So the young priest had just arrived at his brand new parish in a strange city. He immediately received a request to go out and conduct a graveside burial service at a cemetery. On his way out there to the cemetery, he took several wrong turns and got lost more than once. And he was absolutely horrified when he finally arrived at the cemetery over an hour late for the scheduled service. There were no cars nor any sign of a gathering of human beings anywhere. No one except two cemetery workers who were reclining on a fresh mound of dirt right beside the open grave. The priest looked down there into the grave and he saw the metal top of the casket, and he just felt absolutely horrifically guilty for being so horribly late. So he decided that what he would do would be to conduct a full burial service, just as if he were in the church, complete with a long homily. He even sang a hymn. As he made his way back to the car, he heard one of the workers say to the other, "I've never seen anything like that before, and I've been installing septic tanks for 20 years. Jokes at the expense of clergy are always in order. And that is true especially on a day like today. It's true especially today because this is the day that we just heard Jesus' well-known words from St. Luke's Gospel. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, it's just possible that this passage is more familiar to me than it is to you. Back in the day, way back in the day, before I retired, it was my responsibility, along with the other clergy in a diocese, to travel out to attend the ordination services of new priests. This could be very draining after a full day's work. Moving, inspirational as you celebrated new ministries, but sometimes absolutely exhausting. But you know, the most draining aspect for me came when, night after night at those services, this very passage was the one that was chosen to be read. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I used to cringe when I heard that passage read. It seemed to force a narrow definition and a self-centered interpretation on those words, laborers and harvest. Do we think that the harvest that Jesus was talking about was limited to the folks who just happened to be sitting around in pews in places like this? Now, you're all good people, you understand. You're very good people. But if the plentiful harvest that Jesus was talking about is limited to just a few random folks who are churchgoers, that's pretty slim pickings. And do we think that the only ones who are holy enough, gifted enough, talented enough to call themselves laborers on behalf of Jesus are those who dress up in white robes and harangue the faithful for hours on end? I don't think so. Jesus didn't operate out of a church. There weren't any. What Jesus saw was people. He saw people. children of God who were in desperate need of help. People who were divided and at each other's throats. People who needed to hear and to feel some unifying love and good news. And all that Jesus had to rely on to spread that love was people. People like you. Think of it this way. Who do you think is going to have the greatest impact on what kind of city Jacksonville is going to be? Or what kind of neighborhood your neighborhood is going to be? Or what kind of home your dwelling place is going to be? Or what kind of country this nation is going to be? Does it all depend, just for instance, on how Tom O'Dell comports himself and what he does and doesn't do? Or does it depend more on the efforts, the labors of the over 500 folks who will have been seated in these pews and worshiping online this morning here at the cathedral? Well, the answer, I hope, is obvious. St. John's Cathedral is an incredible Christian community. We know that. But it is not the harvest. The harvest lies outside these walls. And you all, you're the laborers. The cathedral is where you laborers gather to gain strength, insight, and inspiration so that Jesus can personally send you out into the harvest. The author Bruce McLaren offered some provocative advice to the laborers who choose to come to church. He wrote, "It's not about the church meeting your needs. It's about your joining the mission of God's people to meet the world's needs with a life of love and good deeds when the community scatters. There's a world out there. There's a world out there, and it's hurting. It's broken. It's being torn in two as we sit here today. Its people are finding less and less every day that is sacred and precious in one another. Its people are at each other's throats. So, pay very close attention when you hear Jesus say, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.' Those laborers are you. Claim your ministry. Accept the immense responsibility that Jesus is laying on your shoulders. Be witnesses to His unifying love in a world that has gone wrong. Because here, I dare to express the raw and difficult truth. The character of a lot of the Christian discourse that is capturing headlines in this country right now is filled with vituperative polarization and invective, grievance, resentment, and quite frankly, even hatred. Exclusivity rather than inclusivity. Many harsh voices are out there turning the Christian gospel of love, mercy, and forgiveness on its head, turning it upside down, replacing those gentle, inclusive virtues with exclusion and even cruelty. Some such voices appear to be more concerned with the worship of power rather than the worship of God. These are Christian nationalists, and they are epitomized in the extreme by the one who recently attacked and shot lawmakers in Minnesota in the name of Jesus. We laborers, you, me, all of us, we've got a lot of work to do in these troubled and divided times. Love your enemies. Jesus told us to love our enemies. He calls on us to love one another even when we disagree with one another. That is a Christian virtue par excellence. He calls on us to be instruments and ambassadors of His unifying love in a bitter and broken world. And if you think it can't be done, if you feel like a commitment to love in a time of radical division is just an impossibility, let me remind you of another Christian movement that rose up in a time of bitter division. John Lewis was a college student in Nashville back in 1960, and he and some classmates decided that what they would do is that they would go and have lunch at some local establishments. One complication: they were black, and the establishments were legally off limits to them. So they organized what they called sit-ins at these lunch counters. They launched a courageous effort to end the bitter, divisive practice of segregation here in the South. The reception that they received would not be categorized as kind. Lewis and his fellow students had food and beverages dumped over their heads. People literally extinguished their cigarettes on their arms and sometimes even on their cheeks. They were beaten. Some were even knocked off their stools by baseball bats. You know, it must have seemed like a lonely endeavor, a small group of college students taking on state-sponsored systems of segregation and white supremacy. Perhaps it all seemed hopeless, but it wasn't. After all, this was a Christian movement, and it was fueled by the unifying power of Jesus' love. The instructions that John Lewis gave to his young colleagues before they went out to sit at those lunch counters is most instructive for us in our own day. Here's what he told them. "We're talking about Christian love here," he said. "Not romantic love. This is broader, deeper, more all-encompassing love. It is a love that recognizes the spark of the divine that is in each of us, even in those who would raise their hand to strike us, those we might call our enemy. And it's not enough simply to endure a beating. You have to do more than not simply hit back. You have to have no desire to hit back. You have to love that person who is hitting you. This is wisdom. This is Christian guidance that is relevant and valuable for us. We need these reminders so desperately right now as we seek to ground ourselves in Christian love and to model that love rather than be overcome and consumed by all the bitterness and invective that surrounds us. And never, ever think that you aren't up to this task. Consider those anonymous 70 that Jesus sent out. What were the gifts that they brought to the task? Probably not much. Most likely, nothing special. Jesus didn't seem to care about the tools that they were going to bring to their labors of sharing unifying love. He instructed them to travel lightly, quote, carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. In other words, don't worry about what you're bringing to the task. Of course you feel inadequate. Everybody does. Just do what you can with what you have. It wasn't about their immense gifts or their profound knowledge. It was about their willingness to serve, to be used by Jesus out in the harvest as instruments of His love. And you know the most important part of that story, the most important detail, comes at the very end. Did you notice how happy the 70 were when they came back to Jesus and reported? They returned with joy. They were joyful because they'd found success in their representation of Jesus. Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. Well, Jesus was also joyful. He shared their joy. But His joy came for a different reason than any success that they might have had after they had gone out. So He said, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He was saying, in other words, I'm joyful too, but I'm not joyful because you found success. I'm joyful simply because you were willing to try. And because you were willing to try, your names are written in heaven. Well, beautifully, John Lewis found just such joy when he carried Christian love out into a world of division and hate. After the first time that he was beaten at a lunch counter, his attackers were not arrested. He was the one who was arrested. And here's how he described that arrest and his reaction to it. We were led out of the store, single file, and we were all singing Christian hymns. As we approached the open doors of a paddy wagon, I felt elated. It felt holy, noble, and good. And this wasn't just about that moment or that day. This was about forever. I felt almost giddy with joy. Well, you know what, my brothers and sisters at St. John's Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida? It almost makes me giddy with joy when I watch you. As you model Christian love, and seek in your own way to find ways to unify this city and this land of ours. You're incredible. Absolutely incredible. I know it can be daunting, even scary, to be sent out to share the liberating love of Jesus in the reality of the world we live in. But what a privilege. What an eternal honor. What a joy. What a privilege it is to go out in Jesus' name, demonstrating to the world that unifying love is a possibility. You're the ones. You are the very ones. that Jesus loves enough and trusts enough to send out as his personal laborers into the harvest. You are the ones whose names really are written in heaven. In the words of John Lewis, this is not a passing matter. What you're doing is about forever. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Amen.